I'm going to give you a little background before we jump right into the verses, just so that you can understand the context in which these verses have to play. So David has this idea that Saul doesn't like him, so much so that David has the feeling that Saul wants to kill him. So he brings that news to his friend Jonathan, who happens to be the king's son. And Jonathan goes, no, I'm not seeing that. I don't quite get that. And David's going, yeah, uh-huh, he wants to kill me. And Jonathan says, okay, I'll tell you what. You go into hiding. I'm going to go back. I'm just going to cut to the chase. I'm going to ask him directly, is this true? Do you want to kill David, or what's the deal here? And we'll use this new moon festival of feasting and stuff. Dad will be there. If you don't show up for it, you know, he'll probably ask what's going on, where's David and things, and we'll figure this out. And then if it's true that he's out to get you, I'll warn you. If it's not true, I'll say, hey, come on back. It's not true. It's everything's cool. You can come back home. So this is where we're at. We're looking at verses 27 to 34 for Samuel 20. When David's place was empty again the next day, Saul asked Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse been here for the meal, either yesterday or today? Jonathan replied, David earnestly asked me if he could go to Bethlehem. He said, please let me go, for we're having a family sacrifice. My brother demanded that I be there, so please let me get away to see my brothers. And that's why he's not here at the king's table. Saul boiled with rage at Jonathan. You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, he swore at him. Some of you might have a different translation there. But let me explain something to you here, why your translation might not be as accurate as what is said here. What he is saying is, and it's all in one sweeping verse. So when he says, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, some of you say, you son of a whore. Some of them say that. Well, that is really not the meaning behind this. What Saul is saying, if you look at the Hebrew words that are used here, is he's saying, you're no son of mine. You are a son of rebellion. You are a son of perverse thinking. He says, you're so not like me. You are the opposite of me. You're not like your dad. Okay? That's really the meaning behind that. You're a son of rebellion. This is the way in which you're tending to go. You're no son of mine. You're definitely no son of mine, is what he's really trying to say there. Do you think I don't know that you want him to be king in your place, shaming yourself and your mother? So if he's just kind of throwing it out there, blaming everything on his wife, then why does he pay that compliment to her, saying you're shaming yourself and you're shaming your mother? So you wouldn't insult her firstly and then stick up for her afterwards. See how that goes? As long as that son of Jesse is alive, you'll never be king. Now go and get him so I can kill him. But why should he be put to death? Jonathan asked his father. What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him. So at last, Jonathan, do you think? At last, Jonathan realized that his father was really determined to kill David. What is it going to take, Jonathan? Hello, are you so delusional that you don't see that coming? Well, it took Dad chucking a spear at me, but I finally get it now. Jonathan left the table in fierce anger and refused to eat on that second day of the festival, for he was crushed by his father's shameful behavior toward David. Now, I got to tell you, I definitely feel for Jonathan in this story. I mean, it's one thing to see your dad lose it at the dinner table, but it's got to be a very traumatic thing for him to have his dad actually try and kill him. The other person that I actually feel sorry for, it's mentioned in verse 24, so before that, is the commander of Saul's army, Abner. Abner is sitting at the table next to the king, you know, and he's seeing this play out right in front of him, you know. Awkward! You know, Can you imagine that? That would not be so good. Anyway, I feel sorry for Abner too, because he gets to see all this thing happening at the same time. So why was Saul angry? Why do we get angry? What is it that brings about conflict in our lives? Well, here's the deal. We know why Saul was angry, because he wanted Jonathan to be the next king. And he thought that was the right thing to do. Why do we get angry? What brings in conflict into our own lives? Well, it's very simple. It's the fact that we want something, whether it's a change or whether it's a goal or an agenda that we have. We want something, and something is preventing that from happening. And so we get angry, or we get frustrated, or we look at it as an opposition. Hey, this is what I want. I can't get what I want. I'm going to fight to get what I want. And that's where conflict ensues. James 4, 1-3 says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war and take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." Like Saul, we want what we want. And when we don't get what we want, we become angry or frustrated, and then the conflict begins. We want to be in control. We want to be on the throne. Saul was on the throne in more than one way. He wanted to be on the throne in terms of his physical kingdom that was there, and he also wanted to be in control of his life. And that's what got him into trouble with God to begin with. When Saul started off, he was filled with the Spirit. You read about it. The Spirit of God came upon him and he praised and worshiped God. He had all that. He had that going on. And yet it was his disobedience. It was his constant saying, "Hey, I know what's best. Hey, I'm just going to just do this on my own." His impatience to not wait on God, but just kind of like, "I'm going to take action right now because I'm worrying this is all going to go crazy if I don't intervene and stuff." It was his disobedience, not wanting to follow God. I'm going to have to move into that position. I'm going to have to give God a hand. I'm going to have to step in here. That cost him the throne. For those of you that attended the conflict resolution seminar yesterday, what was Saul's conflict resolution style? Anybody remember what it was? Directing. What was the symbol for directing, the directing style? Interestingly enough, it was a crown. Yeah. So that was him. That was his style. He was a directing kind of guy. In this case, if you looked at the other styles, Jonathan's styles is one of avoidance. Okay? That's his style. He's like, "I ain't gonna win. I don't want Dad to win. Nobody's winning here. And I'm just not going back to the dinner table anymore. This is ridiculous." Well, I don't blame him. Somebody chucked a spear at me. I don't think I'd want to be going back to the dinner table. I've heard, and I can verify these stories, people chucking things at the dinner table. Butter knives, forks, different things like that. I've heard some stories where those things have happened. But spears, that's a totally different thing altogether. It was one of those I lose, you lose, nobody wins scenarios here. See, here's the thing. You can't avoid conflict, though. Conflict is going to be a part of our everyday lives. And one of the things that we learned about conflict, and we even learned it Friday night, is that conflict is four different things. I'm going to bring them up. This is a refresher for some of you that were part of the seminar. This is brand new for a lot of you that weren't there. First thing is conflict is ancient. Okay, it goes way back, right to the beginning. You have conflict between God and Satan. Okay, there was a conflict there. Satan thought he was all that in a bag of chips, and God says, no, you're not. You know, I made you. How could you be greater than me? And there was a conflict there. God made Adam, and he says, Adam, here's all the creatures, here's everything, you name them, you go with it. And there was a conflict because out of all the things that God made, there wasn't a suitable helper for Adam. There was some conflict there. Adam was still lonely, still thought there's something missing here. Even having a relationship with God wasn't enough. He said, like, there's a bit of a conflict here, God. I'm not feeling the love, maybe. I need something more. And then you had a conflict between Eve and the serpent. So even before sin entered into the world, there was conflict. I think because conflict actually it originates with the fact that we have free will. We can make choices. And our choices aren't necessarily going to be the choices of somebody else. And I think that's why we have conflict. It's because of that free will. We can choose to do things our way, or we can choose to do things others, whatever anybody else wants to do. We can compromise, we can cooperate, we can harmonize, we can do all those things. Those are all choices that we can make. And I think that's why there's conflict, because we have free will. We can choose. Conflict is inevitable. It's going to happen, no matter what. It's a normal thing. Conflict. It's not bad. It's not evil. Conflict in itself is not a sin. We oftentimes think, well, you know, we're supposed to be in the spirit of unity and everything. There should never be any conflict. No, if you look through your Bible, there's conflict all the time happening. And sometimes conflict is necessary, which is the next one. So conflict is inevitable. Here on earth, Jesus says, John 16:33, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I've overcome the world. It's going to happen, guys. Get used to it. Conflict is necessary. It's part of our maturing process. It's how we grow. It's how we deal with conflict that can become a sin or a problem. But in itself is not a sin. Just like anger is not a sin. It's how we deal with our anger that can cause us to sin. But anger in itself is just a byproduct of sin. It's not sin in itself. And same with conflict. James 1, verses 2 and 4. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How many of us look at that? Oh, conflict! Yeah! Woohoo! Yeah! Well, but you know what? We should. Because maybe it's God's trying to tell us something through this. We do not call a situation a problem. We don't refer to that as a problem downstairs. So something happens, you know, maybe one of our Sunday school teachers don't show up for a Sunday morning. I don't say to the gang, hey, gang, we got a problem. I say, hey, gang, we have an opportunity here. Somebody gets a chance to step up. Somebody has a chance to grow. Yes, it's a bit of a conflict situation, but we put a positive spin behind it, and I think that's the way we need to look at conflict in our lives. Conflict is transformable. Okay, it can cause a positive change. If we look at it in a positive light, it can cause a positive change. Okay, no matter what happens to us, God can take those things and work it out for his good, as it says in Romans 8. James 1, 3 and 4 says, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. I'm wrapping things up. I knew I didn't have a whole lot of time this morning, so this is good. What I did was, I managed to find 6 takeaways. Some of them I kind of took from an article by the name of a gal by Pam Myers. And I put a nice Christian spin to it. So I actually found verses to back up what is being said here. But here's some things, some takeaways about conflict around the dinner table. Now, you don't want a situation where you have, you know, the whole 1950s thing where you can only talk about pleasant things and nice things and good things, and let's just not deal with any of the stresses. Let's just put them under the carpet and forget that they're there. No, that's wrong. Okay, that's being delusional as far as I'm concerned. There's no family that is like that anymore nowadays. Okay, we're all going to dress up, go to the dinner table, have nice conversations around the dinner table. That's the pendulum's way over here. That's just ridiculous. But in the same sense, the pendulum oftentimes is way over here. The dinner table turns into a place, it turns into a boxing ring where everybody's just going at it and you're just fighting and you don't want that. Okay? And oftentimes, I think in most of the places in the world, that's where it's at. Okay, the dinner table is not the place for that. It makes for terrible digestion. I don't know about you, but if there's a lot of tension and fighting around the dinner table, I can't eat. You know, I'm not about to, you know, tuck in, even though it might be my favorite thing. So where do we need to go? We need to go kind of down in the middle here, finding a balance. So here's some things I think that would help make it a more balanced and pleasurable way of having dinner time. Okay? The first is this. As much as you possibly can, don't use the dinner hour for conflict resolution. It might happen. Some things might come up. But don't use it for that. That's not the forum. The dinner table is not the forum for conflict resolution. Okay? There are better times and ways to have these conversations. Okay? So you want to resolve some conflict, there's some tension, some things going on. Best place to do it? In the vehicle on a road trip. Okay? Seriously. You got to go from here to Vancouver. That's 7.5 hours you can discuss things. Nobody can leave, because who's going to exit a vehicle at 100 kilometers an hour? Probably not a good idea, right? You can't drive angry. Don't drive angry, right? So you got to keep your cool. No, I mean, there are. I'm throwing that out as a joke, but it's kind of what we do as a family. Road trip, let's have the big discussion. But it is a far better way to have a discussion than at the dinner table. I truly believe that. You don't want to do that. Proverbs 17:1 says, better a dry crust eaten in peace than a house filled with feasting and conflict. Okay? That's not the place to have conflict resolution happening. Don't have it at the dinner table. Make dinner the safe place to go and talk. Second, start the meal with a positive attitude. Okay? Recently, what we've done in our family was we implemented a way to do this in our house. So before we even actually say table grace, we go around and we say one thing that we're thankful for. Sometimes it's a bit of a stretch for some of us. We're like, it got up to -6 today. I'm thankful for that, you know. But it changes things. It puts a positive spin around the dinner table. You might be just like, okay, I'm ready to just unload. Blah, like, this is my day. Blah. But if you start off with a positive attitude, if you start off with an attitude of you know, gratefulness and thankfulness, it's really hard to kind of just go, oh yeah, right? It takes the negative out of the situation, kind of diffuses the bomb before it happens. It's been very good for us. If there's some unresolved conflict, do your best to set it aside for a better time. If you're holding something against somebody, wipe the slate clean at the dinner table. And just say, we're going to pick this up later. But start it with a positive attitude. Philippians 4:5 says, 4:8, Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Number three is use wisdom in choosing your conversation topics. Okay? There are usually two ways in which conversations lead to conflict. First, seeing certain family members may spark an urge to revisit past grievances or air current issues, but instead try to focus on appreciating everyone that is sitting around the family table and enjoy having everyone under one roof. Because eventually, it's probably not going to happen. So when your loved ones are around the dinner table, just say, hey, this is a good moment. We're all here. Let's enjoy the fact that we're all here and we're sharing this experience together. You can deal with your unfinished business with that family member in private later on. Secondly, you can accidentally start an argument by discussing something that is going to bring up some tension or some emotions or strong opinions. An example might be, oh, let's say somebody starts talking about their hockey team and how they're going to make the playoffs this year because they're doing really well. Good for them. That might make the other person a little upset because their team isn't doing as well and probably isn't going to make the playoffs yet again. Just an example. Just thrown out there. But that could cause some tension around the dinner table. So be careful about what you're talking about. Choose your conversations wisely. Colossians 4:6 says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. And that should especially be true around the dinner table. Number four, keep your temper under control. Obviously, Saul needed some anger management classes. He was not able to do that very well. In order to keep the peace at family dinners, check yourself, okay? Make sure that you're not coming to the dinner table all angry and mad. It's important to rise above any offensive comments and to try and stop arguments before they truly get started. James 1:19, understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, you must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Number five, show interest in everyone. Common complaint at family dinner tables is that a certain person or group of people don't seem interested in some particular person's day, or their job, or their activities, or their hobby. In order to guard against the potential source of arguments, try to keep everyone involved in the conversation. Throughout the meal, ask thoughtful and intelligent questions that prompt family members to share the news and opinions. Okay, you might not be interested in the latest viral video that your son or daughter watched, okay? But put up with it, because they put up with a lot of the stuff that you're talking about. Wow, this is what happened to me today at work. Blah, 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 blah. And they're probably going like, I'd rather take this fork and stick it in my eye right now than to listen to what mom and dad have to say. So let's do that, okay? It's our family members. If we say we love them, then let's love them by actively listening to what they have to say. Philippians 2:4, don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. And lastly, number six, consider those that have food preferences in advance. And you're going, all right, Barry, where'd you find a Bible verse for this one? I got it. But let me talk about this first. Okay, there is an opportunity for conflict when you serve dinner and a family member informs you that they cannot eat it due to allergies or dietary choices. Okay? To avoid these sources of conflict, talk to each individual and say, okay, is there some things that you don't like or you can't eat? I'm cooking dinner tonight, so therefore. And we have to do that in our family. Okay? So it's kind of an irritant for my wife to have anything that has gluten in it. So if I'm cooking dinner, I'm going like, okay, we're not going to have sub sandwiches because she can't eat the bread, you know, unless it's gluten-free bread. I'm sorry, Don, and some of these others, gluten-free bread, blah! I'm almost like, I'm going to go to the restaurant and I'll have extra gluten, thank you very much. But anyway, I have to take that in consideration. So if my wife's having a meal with us, I'm aware of that. If I'm cooking dinner, and I cook dinner. It's all right. I'm okay with that. I'm going to make sure that we have gluten-free options that are happening there, okay? Both my boys, they don't like mushrooms, okay? I guess you could say they're not fun guys. So I don't sit there and make mushrooms. If, you know, the boys are sitting down to the meal and stuff, I'm not going to make a lot of stuff with mushrooms. We've gotten away with it a couple of times by saying, we'll take your mushrooms. Your mother and I, we don't mind. We'll eat your mushrooms. But, you know, you try to take that preference, right? Don't make something that somebody's not going to like, because then you've got a conflict at the dinner table. All right. Are you ready for the verse? Daniel 1:8. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. There you go. Conflict at the dinner table. Hey, okay, everybody eat. And Daniel's like, I can't eat that. And his friends are going, yeah, we can't eat that. We got to figure out some other way here. So we'll go talk to this guy and see if we can't get something else to eat. There you go. I wouldn't say it's like super biblical, but it does have a point to it, right? It's all about conflict and resolving the conflict. So anyway, just some things to talk about. We took a topic of conflict because this was our conflict seminar weekend. I took the passage that was given to me and kind of hopefully put it together a little something that we could all use to our benefit. Conflict around the dinner table. We don't want it. I'm not saying conflict isn't beneficial. It is. We've learned that. Okay? Those of us that took the seminar say, hey, it's an opportunity to grow. But there's a time and a place to have those conversations. And I really believe that it's not going to be around the dinner table. If it does happen, let's work on getting through that conflict in the best possible way we can so that everybody wins and there are no losers in this case. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that as the family of God, we want to be aware of the needs of our brothers and sisters, of our family members around the table. And Lord, we know that conflict has been around from the very beginning, that conflict does have its benefits. But there is, I believe, a time and a place for those things to happen. And it's not, I truly believe, not around the dinner table. So Lord, as we lead and guide our families, as we are family members around the table, let us do our best to not have those things happen around the table. But let us be mindful of one another, and let's put into practice these six things that we can take away and say, hey, we're going to make this our time to connect, our time to show our love and admiration and respect for one another, and we're going to use this time to glorify you in the things that we do. So help us to do that, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.